Well, thank you, Andy. Pastor Andy, the reason why we sung the songs that we did and the hymns is because I asked him to do that for me. And I may look young, but I'm old. And I'm not stuck in the mud, an old fuddy-duddy, but I have grown in my knowledge of the Word of Jesus through great hymns. And so thank you very much, Andy. What I'd like to do today, with your permission, would it be okay if I talk to you here at Community Evangelical Free Church about Jesus? Would that be okay? That's what I've chosen to do. And we're not going to talk about Jesus in a general way, but we're going to talk about Jesus in a very, very specific way. And it may be appropriate if I would give you the context of why I have chosen to speak about Jesus in a very, very specific way. This December, I will celebrate my 48th year of being a Christian. So I've been a Christian this December for 48 years. And I'm not an ordinary Christian. And what I'm going to say will sound arrogant. That's not my intention. But I'm not an ordinary Christian. Early on in my Christian experience, I attended and graduated with a master's degree from a theological institution. And at that theological institution, my major was the Greek New Testament. I can actually take my Greek New Testament and read it. Now, many of you just read the English texts, but I have the ability, the capacity to actually read the New Testament in the original languages. Now, I share that not to be arrogant, but to say to you, I have a great deal of book learning. I would doubt, as I look out at the crowd here this Sunday morning at Community Evangelical Free Church, if there's anyone here that has as much book learning as me. I would say that I have the most book learning of anyone here. And yet, what is necessary in your Christian life to grow and to develop and mature is more than book learning. And that is a major fallacy in our Christian activities. You need more than book learning. What you need is adversity. What you need is trouble. What you need to experience along with book learning is affliction. I love the book of Psalms, and in the book of Psalms, there are three psalms that extol the Bible, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. And there are four psalms in Psalm 119 that talk about book learning, and then you combine what you know with affliction and difficulties and troubles. For an example, Psalm 119, verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Verse 71, "It is good for me." Yes, it is good for me, the psalmist says, "that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." It's good for us to experience affliction because through those afflictions, the psalmist says, as we respond the way we ought, we can then learn the Word of God. And Psalm 92 says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." And Psalm 143 from Psalm 119 says, trouble and anguish have found me out. But your commandments, they are my delight. So what I'm trying to say to you is that, yes, I have a great deal of book learning. But I'm going to talk about Jesus in this way. What has sustained me? It's been my life preserver. And I know something about Jesus that we will talk about today following this introduction. It's because of this specific teaching about Jesus. This is what has sustained me, assisted me, helped me from experiencing long-term discouragement, long-term despondency, and yes, long-term depression. What I found amazing about the New Testament, as you know, there's 27 books in the New Testament. And yet there's only one book of the 27 that extols and exalts this specific teaching about Jesus. And according to your Sunday morning bulletin, it is Jesus as our high priest. It is Jesus as our high priest. So this is not theoretical stuff to me. It is knowing this about Jesus that has greatly helped me, assisted me. It's been my substance to guide me in my knowledge of the high priesthood ministry of Jesus. And according to my calculations, as you read the book of Hebrews, it's only 13 chapters. There are, in my calculations, 12 references throughout the book that exalt this specific aspect of Jesus. I like for us to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and this is what we will look at most of the time in the sermon this Sunday morning. And what I love about this book of Hebrews is how the author addresses his readers. What the author does, he is not standing above the people, pointing his finger at his people, but he is one of them. He clearly identifies himself with his people. Now, normally, obviously, I don't preach, I don't stand before you. And in my short time here, you know I have a favorite seat. I love that seat right there. So I would ask for you not to think of me standing above you, preaching at you, pointing my fingers at you, giving the commandments from the book of Hebrews. But I hope to do what the author of this book does. He identifies himself with his readers. He doesn't stand before them. He actually sits with them. And he exhorts them to do what he exhorts himself to do in the light of what he says about the specific teaching about the high priesthood ministry of Jesus. So let me just read this to you. And again, you don't have I, you, the pronouns I, you. You have the pronouns we, us, and are. We, us, and are. And there are two specific references in the context of we, us, and are, where the author extols Jesus as our high priest. Verse 14, Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What you have there are not two commandments, but the author identifies himself with his readers and he exhorts them. And what he exhorts them, he exhorts himself. First exhortation is found in the latter half of verse 14. Let us hold fast our confession. That's exhortation number one. Exhortation number two, the first half of verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So we will look at, talk about Jesus in the light of those two exhortations. Exhortation number one, let us hold fast our confession. And exhortation number two, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Now, if you look at the first exhortation, it is my preference, because I indicated to you that I know the Greek language, that I would change an adverb. My translation says, let us hold fast our confession. I prefer the adverb firmly. This word is associated with the word, comes from a word that means might, power, and strength. And so the author exhorts his readers, let us hold firmly to our confession. Here's how I would illustrate it. He doesn't exhort them to hold loosely. I'm holding loosely this Bible, meaning it could easily fall to the ground. What he is telling his readers, not to hold loosely to their confession of faith in Jesus, but to hold fast, to grab, as it were, your confession and hold it firmly, not loosely, but firmly. He joins himself with his readers and he says, let us hold firmly, not loosely, to our confession. Confession refers to their common confession, their profession of faith in Jesus. Now, what was taking place? They were being tempted because of their circumstances to let go. To let go of their confession. And I believe that's a real possibility for Christians. That in the midst of circumstances, difficult circumstances, troubles, afflictions, the temptation is to let go and not hold firmly to your confession. For an example, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are being tempted. If you could go back to chapter 2, in chapter 2, verse 17, you have the first reference in the book of Hebrews to Jesus as our high priest. And here in Hebrews 2, 17, the author says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he, Jesus, might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because, verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So the readers, and again, the author identifies himself with his readers, they were being tempted to do what? Let go of their confession of Jesus. Let's look at some of the circumstances that they were experiencing. Go to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Now, circumstances, especially bad circumstances, that they come in various shapes and sizes, and there's various degrees of difficult circumstances, more or lesser, some are more severe, and there's various labels to circumstances. This is what his readers were experiencing. Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Not merely sufferings, but a hard, hard struggle with suffering. So he gives two examples. Note example one, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And example two, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. So that's their circumstances. They were going through those circumstances. And what they needed to do in the light of those difficult circumstances, note verse 38, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I freely admit to you, I've been a Christian now for over 47 years. And because of various circumstances I have experienced, I've been tempted to let go. And you're a hypocrite if you don't say amen. We all have been in difficult circumstances, various degrees, lesser, more difficult. You can label them various ways. But the temptation is, in the midst of difficult circumstances, whatever those circumstances may be, the temptation is to let go. But the author exhorts his readers to not let go, but to hold firmly to our confession of faith in Jesus. Why? Why should we? Let's go back to chapter 4 now. Chapter 4, verse 14, he gives two reasons. The first reason is verse 14. It's found in the word since. You could translate the word since because. So here's first reason why one should hold firmly to their confession of faith in Jesus, since. Second reason, verse 15, the little word for. That's the second reason. So he gives two reasons why one should hold firmly to his or her confession of faith in Jesus. Well, first one is, look at the first half of verse 14. Since then we have. Did you see this? He doesn't say we had in the past, nor does he say we will have in the future, nor does he say we could have, nor does he say we may have, but this is the present reality of every believer in Jesus. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. And to be more specific, if you doubt who this is, the author says Jesus, the Son of God. So because we presently have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, let's not let go of our confession, but let us hold firmly to our confession. Now, what does that mean? Why does the author say great? As we noted in Hebrews 2:17, he says merciful and faithful, and now he uses this third descriptive adjective, great. What makes Jesus so great? Well, because he has passed through the heavens. Now, what does that mean, passed through the heavens? Let's look at further by going elsewhere in the book of Hebrews to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Now, to understand the high priesthood ministry of Jesus, there are two parts to his high priesthood ministry. Part one is his past earthly ministry. That's a done deal. It's his earthly past ministry. That's part one. And part two is his present heavenly ministry. Now, the present heavenly ministry is, well, it's based on, foundational to that present heavenly ministry is the past earthly ministry. And that's what the author speaks of in Hebrews 7, verse 26. He says, for it was indeed fitting that we should not may have, but have such a high priest Number one, holy. Number two, innocent. Number three, unstained. Number four, separated from sinners. And number four, exalted above the heavens. I believe in Hebrews 4:14, the author's referring to the ascension of Jesus. Jesus died on that cross. Following his death, he was raised from the dead. Following his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And following the ascension, he was exalted above the heavens. He has an exalted position at the right hand of God the Father. Note verse 1 of Hebrews 8. Now the point is, in what we are saying is this, we have presently such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Where is Jesus right now? At the right hand of the throne of God, the majesty in the heavens. That's where he's at presently, heavenly ministry. Now, foundational to that, though, is note verse 27. For he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices, plural, daily, repetitive offering of sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this, next three words, once for all when he offered up himself. As far as the past earthly ministry of Jesus, when he died on that cross, offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, it is, you tell me, finished. It is completed. It's a done deal. Jesus uttered seven sayings from the cross. One of the seven sayings is, "It is finished," was his cry. So that work is finished, done deal, completed. But what's not finished is his present heavenly ministry. For an example, go to verse 23, Hebrews 6. The former priest were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues how long? Forever. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he sometimes, most of the time, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let me just reinforce this by going to Hebrews 9. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Jesus has entered into heaven itself. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now go back to Hebrews 4, verse 14. First reason why the author says, although it's difficult at times, in the midst of bad circumstances, the temptation is to let go, not hold firmly. Why should we hold firmly to our confession of faith? Because of the exalted position and the present heavenly ministry of Jesus. Since, the author says, we have such a great, exalted high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to our confession. Reason one. That should be sufficient enough. But in verse 15, Hebrews 4, he gives the second reason. From the greatness of Jesus, now he goes to his humiliation. His humiliation. That's the second reason why we should hold firmly to our confession of faith in Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to, next word, you tell me, sympathize with our strengths. No, with our weaknesses. When I think about this verse, can I share an experience I had with my wife, Debbie, at her early stages of early onset Alzheimer's? We needed to find a neurologist. And so there was this one neurologist who was, it appeared to be, competent. He had a thriving practice, and he was a professor at a nearby university, Wayne State University. So I made an appointment to see him. And if I had my way, I would revoke his medical license. Revoke his medical license. While he may have been competent, he was not or is capable. Capable. Jesus is not only competent, but he is capable to do what we so desperately need. That is to have someone who's competent to sympathize with us. To sympathize with us. In 1992, there was a popular incumbent president, President George Bush the father. And he was defeated by an unknown governor in Arkansas. And there are various reasons given how a governor in Arkansas could defeat President George Bush. One of the reasons is somehow that governor of Arkansas convinced the American voter, as he said, "I can feel your pain." He said, "I can feel your pain." And because people thought he could feel their pain, they voted for him. And he defeated a popular incumbent president. I'll let you decide whether a president can feel your pain. I seriously doubt it. But I know someone who can. And who is that someone? Jesus. That word to sympathize with is a combination of two Greek words. It means to share, to feel, to share a fellow feeling with. Jesus is capable to share a fellow feeling with us. In other words, Jesus indeed can feel your pain. He can feel your pain. Now, I love in my Bible, I love this word weaknesses. In the New Testament, this word occurs 24 times. And most of the time, majority of the times, it's properly translated as it is here in verse 15, weaknesses. But it's also translated elsewhere in the New Testament five different ways. For an example, it's translated ailments. What? Yes, ailments. It's translated diseases. Diseases? It's translated illnesses. It's translated infirmities. It's translated sicknesses. Now put that translation there in verse 15. And you should never doubt that Jesus can indeed feel your pain in the midst of infirmities, afflictions, illnesses, and sicknesses. Now, can I share something, my medical history with you? You're looking at me and you say, "Well, he looks pretty good." Amen to that? No? Okay. I may look good, but don't judge a book by its cover. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, here's my medical history. A few years ago, I had a detached retina in my right eye, so I needed surgery, detached retina. Then I had skin cancer, so I had treatments for a skin cancer on my right shoulder. 2.5 years ago, I had open chest surgery, where they moved a large benign tumor that was near my heart. 8 years ago, I had my prostate removed robotically. For Halloween, I could dress up as Frankenstein's monster. If I took my shirt off, all you see is scars. Then I suffered, less than, 2 years ago, serious multi-ligament damage to my right knee. I've been told by doctors at a sports clinic in Pennsylvania that I have a serious problem of arthritis in this knee. And I just learned that I have a bone spur in my left foot. Don't judge a book by its cover. I'm suffering from shingles at the present. I have a pain in my right side that will not go away, and I just recovered from a 2 month bout with pneumonia. And yet, if you were to look at my medical history, my doctors at Beacon Medical Group, right there on my chart, says the patient says that his major problem are not all that stuff. I freely, honestly admit that I'm experiencing suffering from what I call excessive accumulative stress and grief. In other words, I'm weak. Don't judge a book by its cover. And I won't judge you by how you look either, because what I love about the good news of the gospel, Jesus is able to identify with our weaknesses. He truly does understand our human frailty. He truly does understand us. He knows our pain. And what's so wonderful about Jesus, let me put it this way, he ain't a loser. He's a winner, because the author goes on to say, note the end of verse 15, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, there has been occasions when I fail. Oh, sadly, I failed him. But who's been successful? Yet without sin. Yet without sin. As a pastor, this happens all the time. There'll be a pastor who succumbs to moral failure in ministry, and we know what happens most of the time, has a problem with females or money, and then they think they can write a book to help me out. No, I don't want a loser. I want someone, I need someone who's been successful in the midst of temptation. And who's that someone? Jesus. So the author does. Hold firmly to your faith in Jesus. Why? Because of his exalted position. Exalted position, his greatness. Jesus presently is at the right hand of God the Father, where he intercedes for you 24/7. 24/7. He's interceding for you. He's on your side. So there's the greatness of Jesus, and then we have the humiliation of Jesus. He understands your pain, your suffering. He cares. He can share a fellow feeling with you in the midst of your weaknesses. He was not a loser, but he was a, and is, a winner. Therefore, beloved, let's hold firmly to our confession of faith in Jesus. Well, second exhortation, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near. We can get right up in front of the throne, near the throne, because it's no longer for the Christian a throne of judgment, but it's a throne of grace. So we can now boldly, with confidence, draw near to that throne of grace, because our high priest, he will give us what we so desperately need. Note the end of verse 16, that we may receive, next word, mercy. And we can find what? Grace to help in time of need. Now here's something that can help us. I not only believe it's permissible but proper for Christians to gather in the name of Jesus to pray that God could be merciful in his wise, gracious providence to change circumstances. to change our circumstances for the better. But, especially read Hebrews 11, God in His wise, gracious, sovereign providence, those circumstances may not change for the better, but they may get worse. Have you experienced that? Let's have a prayer meeting. You pray fervently, and the circumstances the next day are not better, but worse. Does Jesus still love you, care for you? Certainly He does. What is promised in God's wise providence is not a change in circumstances, but He's going to provide immutably what we need, His mercy and His grace to help in time of need. Therefore, let's hold firmly to our faith in Jesus, His exalted position, His continual ministry where He 24/7 intercedes for us. As our high priest, He is sympathetic to us. He has a proven character. Therefore, we then can enter boldly into the presence of a thrice holy God, knowing the throne is no longer a throne of judgment, but of grace. And we can then receive from Jesus what He will provide. We can receive His mercy as our merciful, faithful high priest. And we can also then find what we so desperately need, namely grace. There's a hymn that reflects this so well. I'm a firm believer in Colossians 3:16, where the author there, Paul, says, "Let the word of Christ," in other words, the teaching about Christ, "richly dwell within you." Not just dwell, but richly dwell within you. That the word of Christ, for an example, the word of Christ today, namely His high priesthood ministry, cannot just dwell with us, but go deep into our soul, into our heart. And he says, with wisdom, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't think I'm an old fuddy stuck in the mud. I can honestly say to you what has sustained me countless, countless minutes, perhaps I could count the hours, in the past 5 years in particular, in this excessive, accumulative stress and now grief I'm enduring, what has sustained me, been the life preserver, is knowing this wonderful truth, specific truth, this teaching about Jesus as our high priest. And I love this, and this is not an old hymn. It's relative, well, it's still old for some of us. It's written in 1952. And I do love contemporary music too in the Christian circles, but I will just meditate, think about what we learned today, and I'll just walk around with these words. And sometimes I cry. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet Him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus. Every woe He sees and feels. Tenderly He whispers comfort, and the broken heart He heals. No one understands like Jesus. When the foes of life assail, you should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will not fail. No one understands like Jesus. When you falter on the way, though you fail Him, sadly fail Him, He will pardon you today. No one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near and dear as Jesus. Cast your every tear on him. I have a great deal of book learning. But what I have learned in my experience, and this December, it will be 48 years of following Jesus, is taking book learning and apply book learning into specific teachings about Jesus. And what has sustained and helped me is this wonderful truth: no one understands like Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank you for this reminder. It is a reminder to all of us here at Community Evangelical Free Church. What a wonderful reminder of this ministry of Jesus, meaning he does care for us. He does care. And no one understands like Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We exalt you. We worship you. We give our hearts to you. We lay our problems before you, knowing that you will give us what we so need, your mercy, and we can then find grace to help us in our time of need. Thank you for Jesus. We glorify you, and we pray in your name. Amen.